Welcome the visitors to worship with us tonight. It's good to see you all here. The Word of God is preached. There's something for everyone. Even though maybe tonight we're looking at a certain group of people, the Word of God is so vast and the Word of God is so broad and so powerful that it reaches into the hearts of everyone, that every subject you look at, that someone can take something away. I want to look at a subject tonight that is a burden on my heart, and I guess it's a burden because I'm in the middle of it. The message you'd like to look at tonight is godly fathers. And it seems like there's never a right age to preach a message like this. There's never a perfect age. And as I've always thought when I was younger that, you know, the older men should preach these messages. The older men that have done it and have experience should preach these messages. But it seems like what happens is when you get into that phase of life that it's no longer the burden that it once was when you were in the middle of it. That's just my opinion. It may be that. And you know, finally when you're in the middle of something, when you're in the middle of raising children, you're in the middle of the pressures of life, this is a subject that is dear to my heart. And tonight I don't want to come across like everything is perfect in our home. I just don't want it to come across that way. But there's something that we must understand. And that is, if we do not have a goal, if we do not shoot high, we're not going to hit where we want to go. We're not going to hit right. It's as simple as, you know, last fall we took the rifles out on the range. And, you know, at 100 yards, I want to be shooting a couple inches high so I can hit it at 200. And I think about my boss, the man that I work for, and, you know, he's very aggressive, you know, in sales, and that's what I do too. And I've had to learn some lessons from him. All you have to do is, sometimes you're a little slack in work, and you realize that, you know, okay, I do need to be aggressive. I do need to be proactive. And it's a principle of life. And if we go through life and we bump along and we just take life if it comes and say, well, hey, whatever happens, happens, that's probably what will happen. Other things will happen. And tonight I also, maybe there's a father here tonight that just simply needs encouragement to keep doing the right thing. And it's been a blessing to me sometimes when to hear messages, to hear teaching on godly fathers, and to just give me another boost to keep on doing the right thing, to keep on being faithful in the responsibilities God has called me to. And if I can be that tonight, I want to be. And I look at this congregation, I see a lot of young fathers. I'm young myself. But it is your age that is critical. It is your age that you lay the foundation for many things in your family. Our age, I should say. Because finally you realize that, and the older my children get, the more I realize that my window of time for influence into their life is really actually not as wide as I like to think it could be. And if those little ones that you're holding on your lap and they're still sitting beside you here in church, it is such a critical age for influence. And I think that as fathers, we underestimate the responsibility and influence that we can have on the next generation. Because it is the father that sets the spiritual atmosphere for the family. It is the father that sets a stage for what is accepted or not accepted. And we do that either by doing nothing or by the direction we give. Either way, we're setting the stage for how things are going to go. And finally, you know, it is a strong home. It is the homes that make the church and not the other way around. It can't work the other way around. It's never intended to. And I don't know if you ever thought about, you know, how do we get to this place? How do we get to having children and growing up and teenagers? You know, it started just as simple as a young man taking the initiative to ask a young lady, would you share life with me? Would you share life with me? And then, you know, at that age of life, we're not really thinking about some of the serious sides of life and some of the decisions that need to be made, some of the direction that needs to be made, the convictions that need to be formed. You know, I didn't think that all through, and probably many of you didn't either. But when you're in the middle of it, we need to process it and continue to think it through. And my burden is that we would have godly fathers, fathers that have their hearts turned toward their children, fathers that have their hearts turned toward God, that this rising generation can have this hope. The rising generation can see something that is appealing to them to pass on. And I'll just like to say tonight, I know I'm gearing it toward fathers, but many of the things I say tonight can be taken from mothers and wives, sisters. I'd like to split the message in two areas. First of all, I'd like to look at a father's personal life. Point number one, there is nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The thing about John the Baptist, he came preaching a message of repentance. We talked about that last night. He came preaching repentance. And part of his message was to get rid of your selfish ways. Get rid of this selfishness that is in you. And how did he preach that? He came telling them, he said, if you have two coats, you give to one who doesn't have any. And if you have extra meat, you give to one who has none. And it went down through. He told the soldiers, you'll need to be content with your wages. And I think one of the concept behind it, the teaching behind that is get rid of this selfishness, the desire to look in, the desire to have life all about ourselves. Get rid of that. Repent. Get that out of our lives. Isn't that so true for us? That we are so naturally selfish. We so naturally look at life how it comes to us. In Malachi chapter 4, we have the familiar verses there. But this was going to be part of his message. And to me, there's a connection. I see a connection there. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And that was referring to John the Baptist. But you notice this first in verse 6 says, he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And one of the ways that is done is we are so naturally, again, geared toward selfish interests. We live life, by nature, we live life for ourselves. And as fathers, we have, may I say, we can do that much easier than we like to admit. We are controlling finances, at least probably. We are control of how things run in the home. You know, and I can just run the home to feed my own self if I want to. And it happens. I'm sure you all have seen it. But the hearts of the fathers will be turned toward their children. If they repent, if we get rid of our selfish ways, we get rid of those ways, and then our hearts can be turned towards something that is profitable, something that is more than the things of this life can buy. We turn our hearts toward our children and they give their hearts back to us. Children naturally give their hearts to their parents. You see it in little ones. They just naturally do. They just naturally want to come to you. But yet, you know, and I even feel this in my own life sometimes, and I pray about it. Sometimes I feel like I feel a coldness in my heart, and I say, Lord, help me to get this out. I want to be a warm heart toward my children, love my children, get rid of this selfishness that can be in our hearts. Natural man will not give his heart to his children. We see it in the world, all through the world today. People don't want children. Children aren't wanted because why? They're living selfishly, living for themselves. We get rid of this selfishness, then we can turn our hearts toward our children. And I just want to encourage us in this in some way. That there is nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The older my children get, the more I realize that, you know, there is nothing to hide from my children. They know who I am inside and out. They know if I'm true to God. They know if I really want to serve Jesus Christ. There's no way to hide anything from your children. The older they get, they know who you are. They know who I am. And I just want to say that the older it gets, the more I realize that I cannot be the father God wants me to do outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Outside of being changed through His Holy Spirit by the blood of Jesus Christ, I simply cannot be what God wants me to be. And it's so very devastating to watch families when a father is just living for himself. He's living for his honey. He's living for the next whatever he can do, that he can buy, that he can please himself. And there the family limps along and maybe aren't clothed the best. And they maybe have needs and they're being neglected because dad's just doing his thing. Oh, we just need to give our hearts to Christ. Number two, as fathers, we need to be at peace. Colossians chapter 3. It's a very powerful verse in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule." Colossians 3, verse 21. "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Why does he say it two times? He talks about anger. And as men, we must admit, many of you, we do struggle with that. We struggle with getting angry sometimes. There's pressures in life. There's things that need to happen. And we struggle with emotion. Now, is that all wrong? I'd like to just look at that a little bit. Ephesians chapter 4, is verse 26. It's familiar enough. I think I'll just say it by memory. But it says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." You know that verse? It's familiar enough to us. Then we can also go to James chapter 1. There's also another few verses that talk about anger and wrath. I'd like to just read those and help us to see that there is a little bit of difference and understand what these two verses are trying to teach us. James chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." So back to Ephesians chapter 4, the word anger there, "Be angry and sin not." That word angry there, if you look it up, it means become exasperated. Now, we all understand there's different levels of anger. And it can be very likely that working with your children at some point today, you may have become frustrated or exasperated, whichever word you want to use. And so Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Be angry and sin not," or "in your anger, don't sin." Anger is a normal emotion. Frustration, the things that build up, okay, that happens to us. If you had no emotion, I mean, we just really wouldn't do a lot, right? I mean, we just kind of be, there wouldn't be much happening. We are people of emotion. And so we can get frustrated. We can get angry. But it says, "In your anger, don't sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." Don't go to bed angry. You can't harbor this anger in our hearts for a long period of time. It makes us bitter people, and anger feeds itself. But in James chapter 1, if you go look the words up, it is obvious that it is another level. It says, "The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." It's talking about violent passion. When anger is controlling us. You know, anger gets to that point when we are no longer in control, when anger controls us. Violent passion. And see, there's where it says in James chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." When anger is controlling you, you cannot do God's will. You cannot do your God's will for your children, for our children. And so when I am angry, very angry, I'm working against God and the work that He wants to do in the heart of my children. And it is a burden in my heart because anger can be one of the most destructive fruits in a father's life. It can be one of the most terrible things that happen. Is that anger that lashes out on children. And they're left there and they are hurt by the anger. And it continues to, it's a ball that just keeps rolling. They're hurt, so they close up. And then you get angry more because they're acting so dumb. And you know what I'm saying? The ball continues to roll. You know, as fathers, we have many responsibilities. And there are responsibilities at work. And you know, I enjoy my work. But, you know, some days there's a lot of pressure. You know, there's a lot of phone calls. And maybe something didn't go right. And somebody didn't do something right. And on you can go. And so some days, you know, you're at the end of the day, you're just kind of rubbing your forehead. And it's been a stressful day. It's been a long day. And maybe possibly even at the same time, there's relationship struggles with someone else. Could it be in the church? It could be somewhere. And there's other problems. It's not just work that was a bad day, but there's other things that are stacking up. Maybe even a problem in the home, and you come home, and all these things, you know, they weigh upon us, and they're in there. And it seems to me like, here's how I like to term it, is that, you know, stress at work and mind stress, it tends to be a mind thing. It consumes your mind, at least the type of work that I do. But you know, if it's a relationship struggle, if there's something in a relationship you don't know what to do with, and it's falling apart, you know, it's heart sickness. It's sickness in the gut, down in the heart. But you know, this is how sometimes we could find ourselves coming home to our family and to our children. You ever struggle with that? Doing that? And you see it at that level. And you know, when these frustrations build up, we come home and it don't take much. Maybe there's a childish stunt. Maybe there's stubbornness that someone knows better. And on the list can go. And then we vent. And then we say things. Or maybe respond in a way that was not right. You know, and we can blame it on the customer. We can blame it on our wife. We can blame it on the child. You see, the real problem is that the peace of God is not ruling. Peace of God is not ruling. Ephesians chapter 3 says, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Where the peace of God is ruling, let me tell you, there's just a lot less chance for anger and wrong actions and regretted actions on the part of our family. And I'm talking for the peace of God to rule, it needs to go beyond confession of sin. Tell you, I'm not really talking about if there's sin in our life, obviously there's something we need to do that. We need to correct that so that we can have the peace of God ruling. But I'd like to think about there's three more areas we need to be at peace with to help us to come home in peace. Letter A is we need to be at peace with where God has called us in life. Be at peace with where God has called us in life. I don't know if you connect with that, but I'll just share a personal story. Back when I was newly ordained as a young man, I used to think about, you know, it took a lot of time to study back then. And, you know, Saturdays were pretty much blocked out. I had just blocked Saturdays out for studying. And I would think about my friends. You know, they were raising their family, and they were going away, and they were doing things with their families on Saturdays. And this one Saturday especially, I needed to preach the next Sunday, and in my family, some of our friends were getting together, and I just simply couldn't go. I mean, I guess I could have and just stumbled around the next morning. But, you know, I decided to stay home. But, you know, I remember being angry and slammed the door. Why does this have to be this way? Look, I mean, why am I going to be called to do this? Do you know that don't work? It don't work to be angry at God and at your situation. It don't work. You know, we need to learn to accept the whatever God has called us to. If God has called you to something, if you have accepted marriage, and through marriage God has called you to accept something more, wherever it is in life, we must accept it. We must give it over to God. We need to be at peace. We must be at peace for the sake of our family. Letter B is we need to be at peace with the circumstances God has allowed into our life. I see a difference between that and something, a calling in life. we have this idea of how we think life should go and how things should be. And more than likely, most of you or all of us have an idea of what some things we might be doing 3 to 5 years from now. But you know, sometimes that don't work out. Sometimes the opposite happens. And we find ourselves in circumstances we wish were different. We wish God would have thought something through a little more for me. Why did you do it? Why did you bring this into my life? You know, we need to be at peace with some of the circumstances God brings into our life. If we're not, you see, that just comes out in the way we relate with people, the way we relate tonight with our family. And as fathers, you know, if we're not at peace with the circumstances that God has brought into our life, whether it be financially or whatever, maybe it's a financial loss, something that was out of our control, or maybe we just made a mistake. You know, finally, we need to be at peace about that. The Lord allowed it to happen for some reason. We need to trust the future to God. You know, if I read all the news and what is predicted to happen in the next several years, I mean, I guess I could get all worked up. But finally, we need to trust the future to the Lord. The future is in His hands. It isn't going to work. It isn't going to work to get all worked up, and then I would vent on my family. It don't work. It doesn't work that way. And one of the things that I want us to think about is that when the person at the helm is at peace with life, at peace with God, that peace transfers down through the family. It does. And it's the same way over here. If mom is at peace, that peace also transfers down through the family. God has called us to peace. We must be at peace to relate to our children the way God wants us to. Number three, we need to be willing to face the important questions in life. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. We need to be willing to face the important questions in life. Verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, the one to his farm and the other to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them with a sword. I'll stop reading there. And I understand that this passage is far beyond what I'm going to explain it tonight. I'm not even trying to. What I'm going to pick out is that what you see happening here is a normal response of man to the important questions of life. They had this invitation. The invitation was to go to the wedding. And you look at what this chapter is referring to. There was no other question more important for them to answer that question that night. To accept that invitation. There was nothing else more important. But do you see the response to the important question of life? There was two responses. One was a response of indifference. They laughed at it and they went their way. And the others, they girded up their swords and slew them. The response of control. I don't know if that rings any bells in your life or not, or in mine. It does in mine. Our natural tendency is to take one of those two routes. I see that it seems to me that that was man's natural tendency here in Matthew chapter 21. Many people are doing that today. Either they don't care what happens, they don't care about spiritual things, or else they are fighting against it, as these did here. But you see that both of these responses destroy relationships. There was destruction happened because of the response. There were destroying things. The king came out and destroyed them. They killed other people. Destruction happened because of that. And I find that, you know, as a father and giving direction and leadership in a family, that this comes real close home to me. And if there's one thing that irritates children, especially as they get older, sometimes they come and say, well, Dad, you know, hey, can we do this thing, you know, and talking to a 12, 13-year-old person, can we do this, or can we, let me think about it, you know. I don't really feel like answering that question right now, okay? And a little bit later, a day later, they come back, hey, did you think about that? Not now, I need to think about it some more. And I found that is one way to irritate my children. If I want them to learn up to be angry, that is one way to do it, is to just put them off, a response of indifference. But you know, there's also the devastating effects of the response of control. When fathers just are very controlling, and they leave no options up to their children, and they control, and it destroys relationships, makes them angry. You know, it's a lot easier. As I look down through this, do you see what they did? The ones that made light of it. This is, they went their way, the one to his farm and the other to his merchandise. You know, the easiest thing for me to do in life is, instead of answering the important questions of my children, instead of taking my son and talking to him about the things he needs to learn about life and some of the facts of life, it's a whole lot easier for me to just go to work and work. That's what these men did. That's what they did. They went to their farm. They went to their merchandise. You know, what I do for a living, I do an estimating and all that and working with customers. You know, math works. The figures line up. As long as you enter it right, it's going to be right in the end. Math works. You know, people don't always work. I don't always understand people. And you know, to sit down sometimes and to talk about the hard things of life with our families is difficult. It's just easier to go to work. But we're just doing the same thing these people did. It's easier to do that than to answer the important questions of life. And I think about these two responses, and I think that I can see in my life a tendency of indifference. I can see that in my life. I don't know that I struggle in the other. I probably do in some sense. I don't really see it. One of the things that I've seen happen in lives of men of responsibility is that, you know, sometimes life brings bumps. Maybe you tackle something with zeal and with passion and you went at it. And then all of a sudden something went wrong. And maybe I'll give you an illustration. I normally don't help set trusses, but sometimes I like to get out of the office and actually do some good physical work. And so we were setting these big 58-foot mono trusses, the building was 116-foot wide, where they come together in the center. We were setting these big trusses. I was standing on the pile of trusses on the truck, and I was hooking it up for the crane to swing them up as each one at a time. And they had this big spreader bar there that was to hook up at each end of the truss, and it, for some reason, when it came around, it always came around, it had to be switched. I had to swing it every time. The one time, and I don't know why I did it, I swung it way too hard. And you get something that wide swinging it around, when it started coming around the other side, I couldn't handle it. And it took me off the truck. As I was coming down, of course, I was grabbing for something. I grabbed a hold of one of those truss plates with those fingers sticking out. And it couldn't do as bad as it could have. You know, my first thought was, you know what, that's fine. I'll just stay off of the truck. I'll just stay off the truss. I'll let the guys know what they're doing, do it. I'll just do my thing. You know, the foreman didn't feel that way. He got the duct tape out, and we went to work. But that is, in all seriousness, but that is how it happens in life. And that is, as men, it's sometimes why we become indifferent. It's because we've been knocked off the trust truck a couple times. And after a bit, it's like, well, who cares? Fine, just let somebody else do it. And maybe I've struggled with it already in the church, and you give direction, and you speak, and you talk about some things, and sometimes you just think, well, people are going to do what they want to anyhow. There's no change, nobody accepts. And so you get this idea, why say anything? They're going to do what they want to anyhow. And I know that's a negative attitude. But, you know, that is a struggle. And maybe if you're here, that is a struggle of fathers and middle-aged men of responsibility. And maybe if you're here as a youth and understand some things that your father does, that is a struggle that we face. But yet, as fathers, you know, I believe that God's will is somewhere in between the response of indifference and the response of control. Don't you believe? God's will is somewhere in between there. He wants us to take the initiative with love and carefulness. Number four is a father must respect his own authority. You know, I don't think there's a father here that does not want the respect of his little ones by his side. We want the respect of our children. We crave that. We desire that. And I don't care where we are in life. I don't care what you do for a living. There's what you do for whatever it is. We all relate to someone in authority. And I think that the more responsibility we have, the more familiar we are with submission. Actually, the Bible talks about that in Matthew chapter 20. Turn one page over if you're still there. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. And Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the prince of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You see, the more responsibility we have, the more we find ourselves in many ways submitting to other people, other people's thoughts, and other people's and giving direction in the middle of that. We must respect our own authority. And I think about these verses here. One of the things that Jesus was teaching was servant leadership. Not leadership of control that we looked at, but servant leadership. And how can we, I know this is a message in itself, but just a few points thinking about it quickly. There are several ways to exercise servant leadership. Letter A is by giving of ourselves to the cause. And here talking about raising family as fathers, of giving ourselves. And I am convicted of the times that I just live, you know, I come home and you're done for the day and you just plop and you're done. And of course, your wife's continuing to work and do things. And maybe that has its place sometimes. You know, as fathers, do we realize that there is no end to what we can give in our family life? There really is no end to the giving that we can do. We give of ourselves to the cause of our family. Is it our wife's responsibility to raise the family? No, it's ours, too. Right? You know, we can act like that sometimes. I do. Maybe you all don't. I'm busy at work. I worked hard all day. Giving ourselves to the cause. And, you know, if we keep our eyes open, there are areas we can help our wife in so many ways. Let it be is by understanding God's authority. You know, as we have that relationship with Jesus Christ, we realize that there's. I don't care if you're the top person everywhere across the board in the church, or if you in the home, you obviously are in the home. You're the father, and at work, wherever it is, we understand that there's an authority that we answer to, and that is God. We understand God's authority, and I will answer no matter what, how many responsibilities I have. I will answer to God someday. And I was offering under his authority. And I will live life as one who is under authority. Let us see by respecting our own horizontal authority. And I've seen it happen a few times where Men who disrespect their own horizontal authority, whether it's work, church, wherever it is, they disrespect. They cannot respect their own authority. And that works. That might work for a while, and they get by with it. But eventually, it falls apart. There's just something about it that you cannot. A person cannot disrespect his own authority. He cannot talk disrespectfully and act disrespectfully for his own authority and somehow expect that other people will respect him. It just don't work. It just don't work. Letter D is be willing to admit wrong. It is just simply a way of being under authority. Even though we may be a person of authority, we are under authority. All of us. We're under authority. And we all make mistakes. I mean, in a person who don't make any mistakes is someone who's not doing nothing, right? You know what we say? And so as fathers, sometimes we will make mistakes. Sometimes maybe we will get a little too harsh. We need to go back and say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have acted that way. There's no one here that's perfect. But the ability to go back and say, I was wrong. Is a sign of a person who believes that he is under authority. Under God's authority. Second part of the message. Let's look at four character attributes a child needs and wants from their father. The Bible says to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this is one way we nurture and admonish our children. Four character attributes a child needs and wants from their father. Number one is a father's love. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 through 32. Probably you all know those verses by heart. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Verses that maybe we might have learned from a young person up, from a youth. And you say, well, how does this relate to a family? I just want to say that if these kind of verses don't relate to how I relate to my children, my family, then where would they relate to? If they don't relate to the people that are the closest to me, then where would I apply them? Father's love. And as fathers, we sometimes get in this trap of trying to show love to our children by the things that we buy for them. And try to keep that cycle going. And that has its place. But sometimes they need something that money can't buy. Sometimes they need forgiveness. Sometimes they need maybe we need to show mercy. And extend that to them. And there's a big difference between mercy and forgiveness or just laziness and leniency. And there's an illustration that sticks in my mind of my own father. We had this rule in our home that when I was growing up, that if I got a spanking at school, I got one at home. Okay. And for some reason, the first 4 years, I managed to get one every year. But I remember the one, I don't remember which grade it was. That, of course, the teacher would always call at night, and I was always sick at heart until the teacher finally called. And there was one time that, in all due respect to the teacher, that maybe she made a misjudgment. And I remember the phone ringing, talking a while. And finally, the dad comes to talk to me before bed or however it was. I just remember that there was no spanking. He just simply encouraged me to respect my teacher and go back to school. And I didn't know until years later that he actually disagreed with what the teacher did. And I'm not here disrespecting the school teacher. I'm just saying that's what happened. But you know, I never knew in my mind that he thought that. But yet I look back and I see that mercy was extended. You see, by the letter of the law, I should have probably had him spanking. That was what the rule said. You know, if there's areas that we can show mercy to our children, that love and forgiveness. You know, as we grow up, we have little children. And one of the things that I think about too is when we were young, you know, we keep our vehicles nice and they're polished and they're shined up. And when you get little children, you know, it's kind of hard to not get scratches and things happen to them. And those are areas that, you know, they didn't try it. They didn't mean to be that way. Those are areas, something like that, where we show love and forgiveness. Number two, the Father's protection. Something that children want. Just as our Heavenly Father protects us from physical and spiritual danger that we are unaware of, so we must be to our children. Protection. The first one I think about is physical protection. I don't know that needs a lot of teaching. I think that is probably natural to us, right? We physically protect our children. We want to do that. Let it be as protection from wrong influence. This is a little bit difficult to know what to say on, because your friends have a tremendous influence. I think that sometimes we underestimate what friends can do to children. Wrong friends. Dead eggs, if you want to use that term. And we're also living in a time when it seems like with the technology that we have, our little phones that we carry in our pockets, you know, you can have a good idea of what's happening physically, their friends relate to you physically, but they can be associated with people you have no idea. You have no idea what they're like. And so that's the challenge we're facing. That's why it's a struggle to know what to say. But I remember clearly growing up, and I remember being with boys that were not a good influence in my life. Boys that today they're not where they should be. And finally, I remember my dad at one point just laying his foot down and said, "You're not going to be with him. You're not going to go with him anymore. That's what it's going to be." And I remember at that time that upset me. It made me angry. But you know, I look back and what if he wouldn't have? Would I have made it through? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. But somehow we need to understand that there's nothing wrong if they're going out with a bad crowd. They're going out with someone who's a bad influence. That as fathers, we have that responsibility to protect our children from wrong influence, from getting in trouble, and then going down that path that's not good. And I think that it's something that only as we know the Lord Jesus Christ and through His Holy Spirit and wisdom that we can make right decisions in some of that. I think it's very difficult to make and to know how to do it. Especially, it can involve your own friends' children. Or, you know what I mean? That's how it works sometimes. Also, there's C, it's protection from sexual abuse. Maybe this is something we don't like to talk about, but this is an area that children will not sense the danger until it's all over. Children don't see that danger. They can't perceive that. I should say they can. They can, but generally, maybe do not. You know, the disturbing part about it is that sexual predators are normally a fairly close person. Statistics, you look statistics up and it's what it is. And now, and I'm not here to say that to get every, I don't mean that you go and you start looking down your brother's neck and say, wow. I just say that because I believe that one of the reasons things go wrong sometimes is because there's not been parental supervision. of all the times that things go wrong sometimes, it's basically, it can easily come down to one thing, is that the parents weren't present. Someone wasn't present who should have been. And we need to be careful. And I know sometimes that it could happen with adults. And maybe sometimes we could do everything in our power and something still happens. But one of the things that we must also think about, though, is fathers. You know, to those who've unfortunately had something like that happen to them, they look at the father many times as someone who failed them because they failed to protect them from this predator, this person. And so I just encourage us. I encourage us to just do our job. And one of the things that, you know, even in growing up as a real young boy, and with, you know, sometimes there's some things happen between us who are real young that should not have. But it would have been prevented if dad and mom would have just checked out a little more. What's going on? I just want to encourage us in that. I don't care if it's your best friend's house that you trust so much. Children are small. They're little. They're growing up. They need to be checked on. They're not mature adults yet. Doesn't mean you're suspicious of your friend. We can't go there.
Number 3 is the father's chastening. In Hebrews chapter 12, we have the account here. A very familiar account. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For him the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For which son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I know that meant a little more than just discipline for children, but it applies. And we see that after there's chastening, there's peace. Did you ever have that happen in the home? The child is just, and you chasing them, and there's peace. There's peace in the home. And Proverbs brings that out so clearly. These verses are not hard to understand. It's just sometimes a little more difficult to carry out. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 17. It says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Proverbs 23:13-14. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Simple verses. But the reason this point should be toward the end is that you don't want someone behind that paddle that doesn't have the Holy Spirit within, doesn't have the peace of God controlling his life. You see, that's when the world is into abuse, and rightly so, because there's been too many people that instead of discipline, it was discipline and love, it was abuse. They did not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and so the anger got vented. You and I both know that is something that must be kept in check. Children can make us angry. And if we're too angry, we are not in position to discipline. We must think about that. We're not in position. We're not at the place where we can discipline in love. And if we're angry, we most likely will go overboard. We must think about that. But one of the things that I have a burden for is that, you know, a child when they are young, I'm going to say 1 through 5, roughly, is that, you know, that is such a window of time where they must learn what no means. They must learn to obey. And I've been in situations already because maybe the child was hardly ever disciplined. And you get them in school and you sit around in school for me and you don't know what to do because you can't control them. But it all gets back to they're never disciplined at home. My burden is that we take this window of time that God has given us. A child at a young age must learn to obey, must learn. You know, we get to ages 5 through 12, a child learns more through teaching than they do at the young age. They learn more through teaching and training and explaining than they do through, like Proverbs talks about, the use of the rod. In the young teenage years, they're looking for a friend. And I remember distinctly my wife saying, you know, you realize our children aren't that young anymore. And they're actually looking for fellowship. They're looking for someone to talk to. And you see that shift in family life as children get older. Number 4, the father's example. Last of all, you know, the scriptures tell us to train up a child. And that's what Jesus did to us. John 13 said, "For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you." 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his footsteps." Christ saw the need to leave an example so that you and I would have an example to look at, something to model our lives after. And that son and that daughter, they're sitting beside us. They're looking for that example. They're looking for that person that they can look to for direction and guidance in life. They can follow those same steps. Yeah, you know, the question I have for myself and to all of you is, am I okay if my son and daughter follow my footsteps? Am I comfortable with that? And if there's something you don't want your children doing, now change now. Change now. Do you ever realize that sometimes you think about, you know, if you're saying, if you use some words that are, I'm not saying they're swear words, even necessarily bad words, but maybe it's a word that, an idle word, and your children pick that up and you hear it coming from their lips and you're like, I know what they got. Am I okay if my children grow up with a temper I display? Am I okay if my children show the same respect for me as I do for my own authority? And I think even in other areas of life, it's so important to be an example. And I was challenged one time. I was going down the road, and my son was with me, and GPS was in the truck, and I didn't even realize the GPS had a setting on that would show the highest speed ever went. I didn't realize there was a setting on here like that. So we're going down the road, and he's, "Hey, Dad," he said, "this has a setting on here. It's the highest speed you ever went." And I sucked my breath and I thought, "Wow, what's this going to come out of his mouth next?" And it was 80 something. I don't remember what the exact number was. And I'm not saying this to brag at all. It didn't worry me because I don't drive. Habitually, I don't drive like a bat. I know that sometimes, you know, you get on the interstate and you're going, or you're talking on the phone or something. Next thing you know, it's, "Oh, okay, well, I got to back off." But, you know, it was just an area that spoke to me. It's like, what if it would have said 95? What if that's what I'd be doing when no one else is around? You see, we cannot hide who we are. We can't hide from our children. They know who we are. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. My burden is tonight, we would let the Lord build the house. We'd have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We would know Him, and that could transfer down through our families.